Well, living as children of light in the face of gospel opportunity. Believe it or not, we are heading quickly towards Christmas. So let me ask the question, are we prepared? No, not in the usual things that perhaps we spend so much time on. But the opportunity that this time of year, probably above any other, provides the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ, a wonderful Savior who came to save his people from their sin. We have our church plans, but are we praying for spiritual new birth? Are we thinking who we can invite to these events? What an opportunity that we should not miss. But first, a story. Before going to Europe on business, a man drove his Rolls Royce to a large bank in the West End of London and went in to ask for an immediate loan of £5,000. The loan manager was quite taken aback and requested collateral. "Well then, here are the keys of my Rolls Royce," he said. The loan manager promptly had the car driven into the bank's underground parking for safekeeping and gave him £5,000. 2 weeks later, the man arrived back and asked to settle up his loan and get his car back. The loan manager checked the records and told him that will be £5,000 plus £15.40 in interest. The man wrote out a check, and you can tell it's a little while ago, thanked the loan manager and started to walk away. "Wait, sir," the loan officer's manager said, "while you were gone, I found out that you are a millionaire. Why on earth would you need to borrow £5,000? The man smiled. "Where else could I securely park my Rolls Royce in the West End for 2 weeks and pay only £15.40? Well, there was an opportunity taken there, wasn't it? Quite smart. But will we miss the opportunity this Christmas that is offering us to share the good news of Jesus Christ? Paul's experience in Athens can help and encourage us, first of all, to see the opportunity, to seize the opportunity, and there to share the good news. To see the opportunity, to seize the opportunity, and thirdly, to share the good news. So first of all, to see the opportunity, and we'll be looking at, if you've still got your Bibles open, in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, and then 22 to 23. Paul has arrived in Athens on his second missionary journey. And Athens in those days, with its magnificent buildings and many gods, was the center for Greek culture, philosophy, and education. And with some time on his hands before his friends arrive, Paul is embarked on some sightseeing, except not in the usual sense. Luke records that Paul walked around, looked carefully, and noted in verse 17 that the city was full of idols. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And he even notices that the Athenians are so superstitious that they have an idol to the unknown god. I always when I'm talking with people, to notice how they are looking, what they are wearing, and what they are carrying. It's helpful contextual information to learn something about the person. Or the same when going door to door to notice the type of property, what the front garden is looking like, how the property itself looks like. So how is our eyesight when we are speaking with people? Yes, of course, it is as important as our hearing. And are we good at listening as well? Are we good at noticing what is going on around us, understanding our culture? And just like the men of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12, 32, where the armies have been counted up, and from Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Men who understood the times and knew, as a result, what Israel should do. Is that where we are? So while leafleting is helpful and necessary, personal invitations are more helpful. Because hopefully we've begun to establish a relationship and therefore some understanding and knowledge of the people that we are giving the invites to. So who are you going to be giving an invite to this Christmas? But it is far more than that. Paul saw and he reacted. We read that he was distressed by what he saw. The Greek word for distress means a sudden violent emotion, a mixture of anger and grief. And certainly Paul's internal emotions were stirred and they led to action. So as we look at people and the culture around us, who, what do we see? And how does it impact our thoughts and emotions? We can learn also from Jesus, can't we? The greatest evangelist, as recorded in Matthew 9:35-36, these words: Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And surely those same words ring true today, don't they? If we want to be the men of Issachar, understanding our times, then we live among a people who are harassed and will increasingly become so as we head towards Christmas. Helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And as Jesus had compassion, so we should have compassion on those who are lost in their sin. Our thoughts are vitally important too. Paul not only saw the idols, he understood what was going on in the minds of the Athenians. He understood that idolatry is worshipping the created and not the creator. Idolatry is worshipping the created and not the creator, which is, of course, the root of all sin. The scripture tells us that God alone is to be worshipped, not the idols in Athens in Paul's time, nor the idols in Ashford in our time. As we're reminded from these words in Exodus 20 and then Psalm 145. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. And what should stir our hearts and minds is that the Athenians and the people today are worshipping that which cannot save them. Today's society is worshipping those things that cannot save them. In the UK, we may not see too many idols of semi-precious metal, though they can be seen in some religious buildings and homes. In one of our neighbours' homes in Ebbsfleet, there were several carved images of their Hindu gods, including elephants. How sad and how hopeless. Certainly, carved images or religious icons are commonplace throughout Europe. But we too have our own 21st century idols, don't we? Wealth, health, and pleasure. So what do we see, and how does it stir us? A commentator says of the Christian church that there is danger that indifference has replaced zeal and lethargy has drowned passion. Indifference has replaced zeal and lethargy has drowned a passion. May that not be said of Grace Fellowship Ashford. But not only are we to see the opportunity, but we are to seize the opportunity. Verses 17 to 21. As we have said, Paul not only saw and was distressed, but he took the opportunity to speak with all types of people in all types of locations. As you know, through the book of Acts, his usual practice when first arriving in any place was to seek out the local synagogue, and there he would talk to the Jews. But you'll also know that often, driven to that situation, or here because of his own choice, to the Greeks here in the marketplaces. In verse 17, so he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. So let me ask you this question this morning. Where are your synagogues? Where are your marketplaces? Places that we can meet with people where they will feel a little bit more comfortable and yet will provide us an opportunity to share the gospel with them. What we see largely through Acts is that evangelism took place beyond the places where the believers met. Everyday places and homes. Irrespective of all the prayers and effort with personal invites and leafleting, including door knocking around the houses just outside here, we've only seen less than a handful of people apart from Christians come to our coffee mornings. What is our reaction? Do we bunker down and carry on irrespective? Of course, praying. Or perhaps would we consider going to existing coffee mornings run by unbelieving groups, of which there are several within a short distance of this building? Just go along to the notice board just by the playing fields there, and you've got an invite to come to Lily's Calf for a coffee morning. Well, perhaps it may be the opportunity to take up the latter. Of course, youth clubs and mums and tots for us, bubbles, have always seemed to buck that trend, as have Christmas carol services. So we thank God for those opportunities and times. But Paul always went to the people, not waiting for people to come to him. So again, I ask, what are our equivalent synagogues? What are our equivalent marketplaces as we head towards Christmas? And I love the phrase in verse 17, where Luke says, whoever happened to be there? It's almost like a throwaway comment, isn't it? And yet it wasn't chance, but it does show a spontaneity. And it was most likely in the marketplace that he encounters the two groups of very different philosophers of his time, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Who were these guys? You probably haven't seen them in Tesco's or Sainsbury's this week. You probably haven't seen them in your workplace. You haven't even seen them on the football field. But you probably have. The Epicureans believed that the gods have no interest or influence on life. They viewed life simply as a matter of chance. Stoics, on the other hand, believed everything was determined by a supreme being or principle and viewed life through the lens of fatalism. So what could these groups look like today? Well, we see Epicureans everywhere, don't we? People spending their lives seeking happiness and pleasure. And Stoics, although different to much of present-day society, as they believed that thinking was far more important than feeling, whereas our 21st century today says that feelings, especially my feelings, trump any other opinion or expressed view and thought, even common sense itself, they were like those today who say that the secret of a happy and fulfilled life is living in harmony with nature. Perhaps already you're thinking and recognizing some of these traits in some of the people that you know. Paul goes on to develop his reasoning through creation, because both of these types of people denied also the goodness of creation. And again, we see this today, don't we? As climate change is nearly always expressed as something negative. Well, it does seem to me that Sir David Attenborough needs only a nudge to glorify God in his Planet Earth series. Both groups also deny the dignity of the body. And again, this is very evident today, isn't it? For example, same-sex relationships, transgender pressure groups, gun and knife crime, the abuse of young children and vulnerable adults, indiscriminate bombing, supporting terrorism, abortion, euthanasia, etc. And even in today's churches, we see these same philosophies through the slogans, "Let God and let go." Name it and claim it. It's how I feel. I'm going to go for it. Some might say, whatever will be, and be very fatalistic. But we also notice that Paul's approach, as he seizes as the opportunity, is to create curiosity, with the result that even though they scoffed at him at this new teaching, they wanted to know more and invited him to speak at the Areopagus, their council meeting places. So we read in verses 19 to 20, "Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean.'" As we use opportunities to share the gospel with people this Christmas, as we invite them to our events, may we do so with an attractive, gentle, wise, and truthful manner. But are we also arousing curiosity in them so that they want to hear more? It's quite a challenge, isn't it? Do our words, our lives, radiate something different that will arouse curiosity? But now Paul, having seen and seized the opportunity, is in the debating center. What will he say and what can we learn from him? So thirdly, we share the good news of the gospel, verses 22 to 31. And through this passage, we will see Paul both reasoning with the people and, as it were, preaching to the people. And particularly in this passage, Luke recounts the detail of Paul's message to the philosophers in the Areopagus. And there is so much to learn from how Paul addresses these pagan unbelievers. In summary, Paul starts where the people are at, the point of entry, verses 22 to 23. And then he establishes common ground about God, verses 24 to 29. And finally, he moves on to Christ and the resurrection, although interestingly, not using Christ's name, verses 30 to 31. So let's briefly walk through this passage and notice the following points. First of all, we need to connect with our hearers, verses 22 to 23. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." Paul didn't necessarily target this group. Just being out there sharing the gospel, the opportunity was given to him. And as much as God has prepared good works for us to do in advance, I believe that God has also prepared people for us to meet in advance. So don't let it be daunting. God has gone ahead of us, not only providing what we can do, but the people to whom we can share the gospel with. And for some among those, there will be the opportunity to get to know them and establish a natural connection with them. Paul was educated. He was a thinker. He was a debater. And so in this occasion, these philosophers were just the right people for Paul to speak to. So let's pray each morning that the Lord will lead us to the people he wants us to connect with and share the gospel to, and to be prepared. Reminded of these words from 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." As I often say when I mention this verse, when was the last time we were asked this question? Maybe one reason that it is so rare is that we forget how Peter opens up this verse, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord." Perhaps we need to get back to basics, put God in his rightful place, and then look forward to see what he's going to do through our lives, the people he will bring us into contact with. But Paul also, did you notice, depersonifies, I always knew I was going to have a problem with that word, their idols. He calls them objects of worship, then asserts their ignorance of them before proclaiming what they do not know. And I think there's a lesson for us here that we are never to assume that people have any real understanding of the gospel. that they don't have any real understanding of Christmas beyond a nice nativity scene and lots of pretty colours. We must never assume that they will know that it is about God giving his Son as a Saviour to save people from their sins. So we are to be prepared. Well, then we are to establish common ground, verses 24 to 29, where we read, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design or skill." And so we note that Paul makes a massive contrast between religion and a personal, personal relationship with the living God, as he makes God known. In every way, Paul is seeking to connect with the views and thoughts of those he was addressing, although they were in ignorance. And I believe that as we see what Paul says, it counters our 21st century worldview. So what do we learn about who God is? First of all, we can't do anything for him. Doesn't that run counter to our 21st century society? We have to do everything. But here is a God for whom we cannot do anything. We read that he is the creator and he is sovereign. All our times are appointed by him, and all our places are allotted by him. And people don't like that, do they? That infringes upon our privacy, that which is ours. We don't want to give control over to someone else, let alone God. And yet we read that God's plan and desire is to be close and personal with us, so that he is there. We need to reach out and find him. He's not hidden. He's evident. He's with us this morning. We just need to reach out and find him. We read that he is patient with sinners, but commands people everywhere to repent. And people don't like that truth either, do they? And that he will judge the world through his anointed one, the Lord Jesus. We also see that Paul guards and announces the historicity of Adam. He says, "From him, Adam, all mankind has come. All nations have come into being." And so let's hold out the whole of Scripture as we speak to people. And God has revealed himself to all. This is his purpose. And surely this echoes Paul's opening in his letter to the Romans in Romans 1:20. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." And here is such an important truth for all of us to grasp, that God's revelation of himself in creation leaves people without excuse, even if they have not heard or seen the Bible. Yes, Of course, as Paul and the early apostles did on many occasions, people need to hear the gospel to be saved. But each of us has a massive starter for 10 in creation. So let me rewind the clock. What do we see in God's wonderful creation that causes us to rejoice and wants to share it with others? Surely that is a very helpful point of entry as we seek to get to know people and share the gospel with them. And it's also very interesting to note that Paul very much contextualizes his gospel presentation. His approach is very different from when he is speaking to Jewish hearers. Here, speaking to these Greek philosophers, he doesn't use Old Testament scriptures to prove that Christ is the Messiah. Rather, and this might appear staggering, Paul quotes from known local poets in verse 28. And it's likely that this poem was referring to the Greek god Zeus. So quoting myself from a commentator, he says, he, Paul, used what would have been familiar from their own worldview in order to build a bridge that connected the message of the gospel to their pagan mindset. Now, we do need to be careful what we use and what we say. But perhaps we have a license here, a biblical license, to just expand and use something that will connect with the person and their understanding so that we can share the gospel. But then Paul finally moves on to Christ, verses 30 to 34. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul, of Christ, and believed. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Demarius, and a number of others. Now is the day of salvation. As God commands people everywhere to repent, to turn 180 degrees, confessing their sinful rebellion against God and trusting in Christ's death and resurrection alone for salvation. And if that is the now, then to come is the day of judgment for which God, we read, has fixed a date. And the appointed man is Christ, who was raised from the dead, not only to judge, but primarily to give eternal new life to all those who believe in him, as we have remembered already in our service this morning. And Paul is in no doubt that Christ's resurrection is fact and the proof that God's salvation plan is absolutely valid. And yet, as we know ourselves, the resurrection is still a moment of truth. Early on, Paul's teaching evokes mockery when the crowd say, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Verse 18. And by the end of this chapter, we read of others who sneered at him. Verse 32. Why is this such a laughable conclusion and still is today? Simply because it is the proof of coming judgment. And for many, that is bad news, and they don't want to hear it. So here in Athens, we have disbelief, but also continuing interest and salvation. So let's be encouraged by this fact and press on. So as we close, Acts 17 shows us how we can turn almost every situation and every context into a gospel opportunity. We need to find the common ground and use it. And Christmas at a basic level is our upcoming common ground. Are we planning to use it? But But our task is not over. It's only just beginning. Let's be clear about the gospel. Let's understand it. Let's seek to explain it well and rejoice in it to arouse curiosity so that someone asks us for the reason of the hope that we have. I'm going to read this passage from the beginning of Romans. If you're struggling really to have a good summary of the gospel, can I suggest you turn to Romans chapter 1 and the first seven verses, where it's written, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was anointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I suggest a little bit of homework? Just go through that passage and work through and remind yourself what the gospel is all about, what the gospel means to you, and put your name in some of these verses, but also then use it to share with others this Christmas time. Oh, may God have mercy upon our neighborhood, upon our friends, neighbors, work colleagues, but may we be prepared and take the opportunity to share the good news of a great salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen.